Well, you have those special Sundays where you feel as if the presence of God is so thick that if you could see it, that it would be like fog. The presence of God is so real that it would cut through whatever it is that we are dealing with as a knife. I feel that way this morning. I feel the strong, strong presence of God. We're coming to the end of a series of messages about the presence of God. And I have had a wonderful time in the Lord. We've talked about how it's transforming in our lives when we experience the presence of God. God is always here. But there are some times he just, as it would be, pulls back the veil of heaven, and he allows us to really feel his presence and to know and to be able to see with eyes of faith. And those times, there's great power. A few weeks ago, we gathered up around this altar, and we had prayer for a number of people who had needs, many of them with physical needs, very, very serious things. And we have seen God do one thing after another. We have seen people touched. Brianna, didn't we pray for you a few weeks ago? Weren't you in a wheelchair a few weeks ago? What on earth are you doing on that platform? Amen. Amen. And so God answered our prayers. There was one that I couldn't quite figure out. We prayed for Jameson Deacons. We've been praying for him. He got some kind of a bacterial thing in his system over in Africa, where he's serving as a missionary, Zimbabwe. And his liver has had problems, and he had another checkup this past week, a few days ago, and he shared with me Thursday that the doctors had told him that it takes so long for the liver to be able to recuperate itself when there are these problems, that it would be at least another year or year and a half before he would be able to go over. And I began to try to form my mind around that. And I just sensed that the Lord was showing me that he had a purpose for this delay. And before I could get the words out of my mouth, Jameson, I think that God is going to open up a door for you here so that you can be serving him, but also a door that will lead to more growth and a greater effectiveness in your own ministry. Before I could begin to say that, he said, I got a call from a church in Waterloo, and they're wanting me to be the lead pastor. He said, had God touched me when we prayed, he said, I would have simply gone back to Africa, and he said, the time has been going by and going by and going by, and it's getting closer and closer to the date that we absolutely had to go back if we were going to go back at this time. He said, I'm thinking perhaps that God is wanting me to do this. And I looked over at Jameson as I was driving down the road with him, and I said, Jameson, I don't know how much more confirmation you would need. I think the answer is yes. And so God had a purpose in that. And then all of a sudden, you know, the fog began to lift. I began to see through the mist, and I realized that God had answered every one of our prayers. Every one of them, not in the way perhaps we expected, but every single one of them. God is a mighty God. He's an awesome God. I do truly believe that the only reason that I am here today is that God answered the prayers of some others to touch me physically a few years ago. And so we know that where God is, all kinds of things happen. But I want to share with you in closing the series today on the particular theme of God's presence in the storm. How many of you have passed through periods of storm in your life? That's just about unanimous, as it was in the early service. I guess when I was a boy, you try to figure things out, you try to figure life out. I was too busy playing baseball a lot of the time to figure a lot of things out, and so it took me longer than what it should have to figure some things out. I would find myself looking at different people's lives, and I would think, boy, this person has had a lot of misfortune, and this person, they have had just great fortune. Nothing ever goes wrong with them. In fact, I know a man back in Michigan that it's been said about him, it's like he goes through life with a four-leaf clover, like he has a horseshoe in his pocket. Everything always works out. Well, he has enjoyed the favor of God. But he is passing through a valley now, as a number of his siblings have passed just in the past several months, and his wife has been diagnosed with cancer, and it's been a very, very bad situation. And so even he now is experiencing that storm of life. I've experienced storms. One thing I would take note of is the first time you experience a storm in your life, you think nothing can possibly be any worse. I learned something. I laugh about this, and seriously, I do. I've told people, I learned in the first church I pastored, I got to say, it was a troubled place. The only reason I think I went there is because it was only a few miles away from Indiana Wesleyan University, and I was going back to school. I already had a degree. I was going back to school to study ministry, to get those classes for ordination, and I went there. Oh my goodness. The board said this to me. When they interviewed me, you know, in a church of that size, half the people are on the board. They interviewed me and they said, we just feel as if we've never had a strong leader. We just feel as if we've always either had old men or guys who really had no experience. They were just coming out of school with no experience in ministry whatsoever. I at least had a few. And we need a strong leader and so on. And it appealed to my vanity. Am I allowed to confess? It appealed to my vanity. I remember sitting there and I thought, well, I'm your man. And so I got there and I moved into the office that they had in the church. You know, standard kind of a layout there. It was a nice facility, standard kind of a layout, wing room over on the right, wing room on the left, and my office was over in the room on the left. Opened up the door. There wasn't much in there. They did have a desk, and they had a chair, and my predecessor had left a sheet on the desk, which was entitled The History of the Church. It'd been in existence well over 100 years. The history, and I got to say, it was about in the condition of most human beings I've met that had been around over 100 years. Okay, I'm just putting that out there. And I looked at the piece of paper, and the only thing it had on it were the names and dates of various pastors who had pastored that church. Now, bear in mind, my vanity has been stroked. And I am thinking, I'm their man. They've never had a strong leader. Those words were echoing in my ears. And I picked up the paper, and it looked like a who's who of every famous person in the history of the Wesleyan denomination. I looked and I saw the names of general superintendents and people who had been the head of world missions, people who had done great things, and they had started out in that place. And I picked up the phone and I called my dad and I said, Dad, I'm in trouble. He said, you haven't been there long enough to be in trouble. I said, I'm in trouble. And, well, why so? I said, because if they think that these guys are bad, wait until they find out what they just got. So the storm, I just learned over the years, I've learned everyone passes through periods of storm. No one is exempt from that. People always, it seems to me, are surprised when the storm comes. But we're going to look into the Word of God and see what it says. Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 23. Then he, that would be Jesus, got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, take note of that, without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." Now to us it seems like nonsense, because we know how it turned out. To us the idea that Jesus is going to drown seems like utter and complete tomfoolery, because after all, we know Jesus was going to die on the cross. He was on a mission. He had been sent by God. You can't drown and die on a cross. It's got to be one of the two. Now you might wonder, okay, so why did David, when he went down into that valley to meet Goliath, why did David have so much confidence? Who can give me what I would consider the proper answer? Pardon? He knew the God he served. I would suggest to you that he had already been anointed to be the king over Israel. He knew he was not going to die in that valley that day, because he had absolute confidence in the promise of God. If God had anointed him king, then God was going to watch over him and to preserve him. And so you have this moment. You of little faith, why are you so afraid? Jesus once in a while speaks to me firmly. I'm very open and honest in my conversations with God. I don't see any point in trying to hide how I feel, because he knows it anyway. And once in a while, he kind of slaps my hand. Once in a while, he raps my knuckles. Once in a while, he speaks to me in a way that reminds me of just who is in charge. Does God ever do that with you? Oh, okay, I'm not alone. I preached a similar message once years ago, and the people were looking at each other like this, like, who on earth did we bring in here? It was a revival meeting. Who on earth did we bring in here? Who is this guy? We would never do that. And I felt lonely. It was like, I guess I'm the only one. You guys ought to come and pray for me. But you just raised your hands, and so you understand what it is that I'm communicating. Yes, there are times. And here is Jesus, and he's rebuking these men and just sharing with them, oh, you of little faith. I'm not sure just how he said it, but I imagine it with Jesus rolling his eyes. I shared with JB, I believe it was, a few weeks ago, you know, that I'm thinking about bringing a message sometime about things that makes God roll his eyes. And I had somebody tell me, well, God never rolls his eyes. And I'm just thinking, I'm pretty sure he does. That there are just times that God in heaven sort of goes, what? I mean, I do that. You do that. We're made in the image of God. If we roll our eyes, it must be because God occasionally rolls his. I think this is an eye roll moment for Jesus. You have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. And so I have a few simple observations. They are simple, by the way. I apologize in advance in the early service. I don't want to insult anyone's intelligence. Can we just put that on the record? I am not here today to insult your intelligence. So if these things seem so simple, so basic to you, that it is an insult to your intelligence, would you let me know so after the service? Thank you. Thank you, Bob. Who else is willing? I see that hand. Yes. Okay, the first observation, this is the one I felt, wow, this is so very simple, but I want to point out that Jesus got into the boat with them. He's in the boat with them. Oh, thank you very much. Hey! That's one of the funnier things that's happened to me this past week. I started to thank him. Thanks for nothing. Jesus got into the boat. He's living life with us. We tend to think that he's off somewhere else. He's doing his own thing. Now, I understand that the Bible tells me that he is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And we think of heaven as being a long way away. I want to let you know right now, I believe this with all of my heart, heaven is not all that far away. Heaven is just through a bit of a veil. I'm going to pass through it someday. I'm going to pass through that veil, and then I'm going to see him face to face. Heaven is imminent. It is close to us. And here is Jesus. He climbs down into the boat, and he's sitting in the same place that they are. He's riding up and down with them in every wave. I think I rode in Jesus' boat. We laughed about that 2-3 years ago in Haiti. It's called over there the Jesus boat because it looks like it was made back then in about his time. And, yeah, you know, just a fishing boat. And I remember as I crossed over, that's yours. Yeah, you want it? We were crossing over to the island of Loganoff, and the sea had been on the verge of being rough enough that they had almost not allowed us to go. And a couple of folk mentioned, you know, do you really think we ought to get on that boat? And I said, well, I'll tell you what. I said, these guys care about their lives too, pointing to the Haitians that were going to take us across. I said, I don't think they probably would go if they don't think we're making it back, and so I guess I'll trust their judgment. We got out onto the water and up and down and up and down, and pretty soon people were getting seasick. I wasn't. How was I to know? I mean, I'd never been in that kind of a situation before, but I was not getting seasick. Matter of fact, I was stretched out, taking in the sun, rather enjoying the journey. And I realized, wow, I'm kind of doing what Jesus did. I'm riding up and down every wave. I want you really to think about that because of this reason. I want you to understand just how intimately involved with their lives that Jesus was. They're feeling a particular wave, he is too. They feel a gust of wind, he is too. He is experiencing life with them, and he is experiencing life with you. You think, boy, my life, oh, pastor, it's, I feel like I'm riding a bucking bronco right now. He's in the saddle with you. He knows what you are experiencing. You might think, well, he can't possibly be feeling exactly the same things I'm feeling. And I would say, yeah, you're right. He probably isn't because he knows how it's going to turn out and you don't. But he has experienced it. He has passed through that. When we talk about Jesus coming down to this earth and living in the flesh, sometimes the extreme power of that doesn't really settle into us. And we think, he is there, and we are here, and he is disconnected from our reality. And so, just to make sure we get it, just to make sure that this one holds on, I want you to say with me, Jesus is living my life. He is. He's living your life. Now, second observation I've made, I would make, I don't know, I've got, what, four of them? The storm was furious, and it was unexpected. It seemingly came out of nowhere. And I would make the observation that there is no way to prepare for every possible storm. Do you have any survivalists out here in this area? I mean, in Michigan, if you went just a few miles north of where I lived for years, you kind of started getting into survivalist territory. I don't know if you have any of those here. What they would do there is they kind of cut off the top of the bus, and they like paint the thing with camouflage, and then they kind of bury it down into the ground, and they've got sandbags, and they put like stuff over the top so it can't be seen from the air, and they're armed to the teeth, and they've got their supplies and stores of gasoline and of canned food and all of these things, whatever it is that's coming, whatever the big one is, they're ready for it. Amen. So I knew a guy, his name was Harley. I always wanted to call him Harley Davidson. I never actually quite got around to it. Harley was prepared. He was coming to me. How many of you remember the whole Y2K thing? You don't have to remember that. And people were all alarmed. Boy, we were going to have riots in the streets, and we were going to have people, you know, burning down shops and looting and taking food from their neighbors, and you'd better be ready. And so Harley was ready. And he came to me one Sunday. He'd come in about once a month. He had like four churches he made the rounds with. He'd go to each of them about once a month. I don't recommend it. Harley was actually a brilliant man. He would write editorials to the Grand Rapids Press, and I would read them, and I would think, I don't know what he's doing working on the County Road Commission. This guy, he really was brilliant, and so on. I think it was his second career, because he sure lived in an awfully nice house for a guy who worked on the County Road Commission. So Harley came in, and he said, Pastor, he said, I love coming and worshiping with you people, but he said, you're not warning them. I said, warning them of what? Well, the computers are going to crash. Things are going to get really, really, really nasty. And I said, Harley, I said, I've looked into this thing. I really am pretty well assured that not much of anything's going to happen. He said, oh no, you've got to warn the people. So I asked him, Harley, what are you doing to get ready? I found out that he had vast supplies of, again, gasoline to run his generator and so on. He had all kinds of food. And then he said to me, in a way I thought was actually quite alarming, he said, nobody's going to get my food. This is a Christian man. Nobody's going to get my food. I said, Harley, are you armed? I'm armed. Found out he had I don't know how he got this thing. I wouldn't have even thought it was legal. Maybe it wasn't. But 50 caliber machine gun. They're not taking my food. And so I asked Harley. I said, Harley, I said, you know, I've been contemplating this. I said, you got all this food, and you're expecting that all these starving people are going to be out here. I said, you're a Christian man. I said, Harley, do you really think that you can see Jesus mowing them down with that machine gun because they're after his food? Long hair flowing in the breeze, Jesus' hair, sandals, the white robe. You're not going to get my food. Jesus is the bread of life. He gave himself to us. Now, you might think, Pastor, this is going absolutely nowhere. No, it's going right straight here. A couple of years ago, Harley got cancer. He was prepared for everything that didn't happen. And then what he never thought would happen is exactly what happened. Now, he's a believer. He's with God. I loved Harley. He was one of the most colorful individuals I ever met. And before you know me too awfully long, most people realize I have a weakness for colorful characters and so on. And he sure fell into that category. And so here's Jesus. He's out here. The storm is unexpected. I found that the greatest storms in my life were the ones I never saw coming. Now, I don't know about you. I've been a pastor now for more years almost than what I want to say, and I have had a great deal of experience with people. I've had a lot of people over the years who have called me on a telephone, or they sat down with me at a restaurant, or they came into my office, and their eyes were wide because something had just come up in their lives that they were completely and utterly unprepared for. Jesus was in the boat with them. There's no possible way to prepare for every storm, because it appears to be God's will that we will experience storms. Now, I'm not sure that I can explain that. I'm not smart enough. I've read the Bible, I suppose, forward and back any number of times. It's one of the most common questions that people ask me. People will say, "Pastor, it's a variation of this thought, why do bad things happen to good people?" And so, to save you the trouble of the phone call, I just want to say right now, I don't know. All I know is what God has told me. And God has told me that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so when He does not appear to be present, He still is. If you can't see Jesus in the boat, it's because He's at the right hand of God in heaven, but the Holy Spirit is there. You can't see the Holy Spirit as you could Jesus with the eyes, but the spiritual reality is there. He is always there. Take note of this. Jesus was totally calm in the presence of apparent danger. Yes, there are times that something comes up in our lives and we find ourselves wanting to reach for the red button. Any of you ever see, I don't know why these random thoughts come to me, any of you ever see the movie Men in Black? Do not touch the red button. Do not touch the red button. Then later on in the movie, touch the red button. It's time to touch the red button, and so on. I like to say it's always too early to panic, but there are times that we want to. There are times that we want to reach for the red button, times we want to hit the ejection button, time we want to get out of this thing, get ourselves out of the situation, and so on. And here is Jesus, and He's driving His disciples nuts because He is calm. Now again, just so we get this mental picture, here's Jesus. They're sweating. Salt water is blowing into their faces. They're expecting to die. They mentally are saying goodbye to their wives and children. Here's Jesus. You ask, so what's Jesus doing right now? Because I've got a storm going on in my life. Jesus right now is doing exactly what I am doing. Yep. He's laying down. And He's sleeping in the bottom of the boat. In other words, He is at a place of complete rest because He ain't scared. And you might ask yourself, okay, if He's in the boat with me, why is He not afraid? Because He is experiencing what I am experiencing. The reason for that is that God already knows the outcomes. And He has every situation under His control. Jesus already knew that he was going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew he was going to be on that cross. He knew he was going to be on that tomb. He knew he was coming out of that tomb. He knew he was going to be with them for another 40 days. He knew he was going to be going up to heaven and sitting at the right hand of the Father in glory in heaven. He knew that right now we were going to be having worship service that coincided with their worship service. You can read all about it in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5, that people were going to be singing there around the throne of God, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and power. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Jesus understood again perfectly well that they're not going to be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," if the Lamb did not get slain. And again, he couldn't die on the cross and die in the boat. David couldn't be king of Israel, and he'd already been anointed, and die in that valley with Goliath. Bob Skytema is... Are people ever ex-Marines? It just occurred to me, I've been calling Bob an ex-Marine for years, and there are no ex-Marines. Isn't that right, Dave Foyle? That's right. Semper Fi. Bob came back from a mission trip to Haiti with his lovely wife, the very delightful Ashley. And Bob stood up to give his testimony at the front of the church. And he said this. He said, "You know, there were some people who told me I shouldn't go because there are diseases over there. There are all kinds of things over there, and it might be dangerous." He said, "But here is what John Wesley said." And I kind of leaned forward because I thought, Bob is about to tell me what John Wesley said. John Wesley said, he said, "As we know," and I'm already thinking, I may not know. He said, "As we know," John Wesley said, "until God is finished with me, I am immortal." I sat there and I recognized that immediately as truth. How many of you recognize that immediately as truth? You know that's true. "Until God is finished with me, I am immortal." And I believe with all of my heart, God has a plan in your life. God has a destiny for you. Destiny, destination, they all mean the same thing. We have a mall like that out here, don't we? Destiny Mall. Huh. Pardon? Destiny USA. I've been to the Destiny Mall. And it is spectacular, it is large, it is taxing, almost like Mall of America to walk through the thing and so on. But I've got to say, Destiny Mall isn't my destination. My destination is to become a joint heir with Jesus Christ and to spend eternity in heaven with him. And until God is finished with me, I am immortal. Now, Bob Brown was a great friend of mine. He's in heaven now. Bob and I used to have discussions about this very thing. And Bob was wrong. Now, I loved him, and he was almost always right, but he was wrong. And I mentioned the first service, Bob Brown, and I said, "Bob, if Bob is there, if God pulls back the veil and allows him in heaven to know what I'm saying right now, Bob, you were wrong." And now you know. It just occurred to me, now he knows. Now he knows he was wrong because he knows all things. He's in the presence of God. Bob right now can turn to God and say, "Hey, was he right or was I right about that?" And God's going to look at him and he's going to say, "No, Bob, you got that one wrong. He was right about this." Bob used to say, "Do you mean to tell me that if somebody's standing by the side of the road in Grand Rapids and they get this fool thought into their head to step out in front of that bus that God had numbered their days and he knew they were going to die right there at that time?" I said, "Yep." He knew what they were going to choose. Some of you don't know what you're going to have for lunch. I'm thinking about lunch. You can be confident that you'll get out of here eventually because I want to eat. "Do you mean to tell me?" Yes, God has said in his word, and that's what I put my entire faith and reliance on. God has said in his word that he has numbered the hairs of our heads, and God has numbered our days. And so, "Pastor, aren't you afraid?" The that you're going to die before God wants you to die? Nope. Are you afraid that you'll outlive God's purposes in your life? Nope. Are you afraid you'll end up in a nursing home? I'm still trying to get my mind around that one. I said, by the way, once to a group of best years fellowshippers that took me on a color tour and so on. One of the gals on that bus was a retired school teacher, and she thought I was going to be bored out of my mind. I actually enjoyed it. And she said, "Pastor, come on, tell me the truth. You're bored out of your mind, aren't you?" "No, I'm enjoying it." She said, "What are you really thinking?" "No, you can tell me. What are you really thinking?" I said, "What I'm thinking, Joyce, is that there probably are like three stages of aging. Now, somebody's going to get offended at me, and so close your ears if you're going to get offended at what I'm about to say. Just shut your ears. Don't even hear what I'm about to say." I said, there are three stages of aging. "Well, what's that?" I said, "The first stage is they're never going to put me in a nursing home." And some of you just relate to that because you're thinking the same thing. And stage number two is, "I can't believe they put me in here." And then stage number three is, "It's not so bad. They have a lot of really nice activities." You don't need to be anxious about tomorrow because God is in it. You don't need to be anxious about today because God is in it. God has been with you all of your life. He knew you before you were conceived. He knew you in your mother's womb. He knew you when you went off to kindergarten, and your mom was worried about whether you'd ever come home alive, and you did. Some of you were in the military, and people were praying for you. They thought, "I don't know if he'll ever come back alive," and God already knew that you were going to because he was there with you. I've talked with people who were there storming the beaches at Normandy. I've talked with people who were lying in the sand at Guadalcanal. I've talked with people who were in Vietnam, people who were in Korea, talked with people, you know, who were in Desert Storm, and people in Iraq and people in Afghanistan. They all have this to say: God was there with me. And so there's no place in your life where God is not. He's in the boat again with you. Final thing. So Jesus rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith. We can be confident that we will be allowed to fulfill our destiny. Now there's only one thing alone, that could ever prevent you from fulfilling your destiny: your obedience. Are you saying yes to God? God will never, ever take away your free will. He simply won't do that. He won't do that before you come to Christ, and he won't do it after you come to Christ. God grants us free will. So I've got this question for you. Yes, God knows the plans that he has made for you to bless you and not prosper you. Many people here know that reference from the book of Isaiah. Do you want God's destiny in your life as badly as he wants it? Are you searching for it? Are you seeking after it? Can you say, "I just want to do God's will"? You'll never have peace until you do, because you will find that not only is the devil opposing you, but you'll find yourself being opposed by God. Are you willing to say yes to God? You say, "Well, it depends on where he intends to take me." He's going to. I've had those words resonate in my life a few times. I've had times when I was pretty much broken. I've had times when I had a few people in prayer with me, and I was laying right down, I call it eating carpet. I was right down on my face before God. And I needed every bit of God's grace to get through those times and those moments. Every time, and I praise God for this, every time that God has brought me to that place. God's work in my life has exploded. When I've said yes to God out of my desperation, yes to God out of my emptiness, yes to God out of my brokenness, and God has said to me several times in my life, it's always come in a surprising way, he has said, I have said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he will not. Heavenly Father, we do realize that the issue isn't whether we have a storm in our life. The issue is whether you are in the boat. And if we have asked you into our hearts and have received you in faith, you are. You're in the boat with us. And Lord, I pray for the person right now who's going through the rough passage, or who will be, for whom this message is merely preparation. I pray, Lord, for that person, that they will take great comfort and find great certainty, and will find the anchor of their faith in the fact that you are in the boat. Lord, I also pray for the person today who is here who cannot say that you are in the boat, because you're not inside their heart. They haven't chosen yet to receive you. Somehow you're still outside their heart, and you're knocking at the door of their heart, and you're asking if you can come in. And Lord, I just pray for that one, that they would go ahead and exercise their will and open that door and invite you in. Because you have said that you will come in. Lord, I pray that that person would have a transformed life, that it might begin today, that it might begin now. Perhaps years from now, they could be talking with someone else about the direction of their life and say, when my life really changed is when that guy made that stupid observation that Jesus got into the boat. And I realized that he wanted into the boat of my life. And it was time that I let him, because the storm I could not manage. Lord, will you speak with that one today, just now? And if God is speaking to you about that, I'm going to just stay right here after the service. If you want to, you can come and talk, because I'd love to talk to you about what God wants to do in your life. I'd love for you to experience what I have experienced. Lord, we don't know, as we leave worship today, what it is that we are leaving for. We don't know what it is that we are heading toward this next week. We expect it to be great blessing, and ultimately, no matter what comes, it will be. But we're expecting it to be great blessing in the eyes of this world. It may be, and it may not be. But I pray, regardless of what it is that you have chosen for us, that we would accept it, that we would receive it, and that we would be able to say, in all honesty before you, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we'd be able to say to you, Lord, it doesn't matter where you take me, as long as you are there with me. Thank you, Lord, for all these things in your name. Amen.